Oh, here we go. Right, yeah, giving as a church, giving as the body of Christ, corporately on mission together. We took up an offering just now. But, hearing the little crackle kind of makes my thoughts go off a little bit. For myself, the thing that grips me this morning is, of course, Addison and Bethy getting engaged. Isn't that good? Yes, it is wonderful. They are betrothed. It's such an exciting time. I was privileged because Bethy is good friends with Zoe and she had phoned through last night. So I heard about it last night. I was very excited about it. And I was watching David as he was playing the piano and I've been looking around and Bethy and Addison hadn't arrived. And then they came in and I saw David just tinkling away, just looking at his future son-in-law and daughter-in-law with this big smile on his face. And it was just great. It's so exciting, you know, to think for myself, to think of the changes that are going to happen in the next few months as increasingly now that there is this betrothal, that I came over and looked. Yes, there's this engagement ring. In Greek, modern-day Greek, the word for engagement ring is arabona. And it's related, it comes from the word arabon, which is a pledge. And it's a pledge that is in Scripture. The Holy Spirit is a pledge of all that we have to come. It's the same word. That engagement ring is a pledge of all that is to come. And they're going to be working through in the next few months all that is to come. Things will change from, you know, what shall I spend my money on to what shall we spend our money on? Mine becomes ours. And it's so exciting. There's so much more that can happen when we lay aside mine and we pick up ours. It doesn't always go totally smoothly. I was reminded as I was thinking about it of good friends back in England. I won't give their names away because some people here know them. I will call them Charlie and Judy. It isn't about Charlie and Judy, but Charlie and Judy were fairly newly married, though they did have a couple of years in, but they had been talking about what to do with our money, and it was in the days of cloth diapers. In the days of Terry nappies. And it was very clear to Judy that what they really needed was a good automatic washing machine. And Charlie went out. It really wasn't Judy and I. But Charlie went out shopping one Saturday morning with some money. And he came back with a brand new tent. And Judy wasn't very impressed. It was a very good tent. It was a sweet deal. But it wasn't so sweet in their home as they talked about what happened with ours. You see, Charlie had failed to recognize and embrace the implications of unity. He had recognized and embraced his wife, but he didn't recognize and embrace the implications of unity. And that's where we start today. That's my starting point today. Bringing in Bethy and Addison and their plans of how do mine become ours? How does my money become ours? Do we recognize and embrace the implications of our unity? What is the nature of our togetherness as a church? I'm going to start from reading from John chapter 17, verses 20 to 26. These verses are part of Jesus praying to the Father, part of God the Son praying to God the Father. Daryl Johnson, pastor downtown, he refers to this prayer as the conversation at the center of the universe because it's God speaking to God. It's one of the few occasions we're told many times of how Jesus went off to pray. But we're not told very often. In fact, this is the only occasion where we're given the words of what the Son of God actually spoke about with his Father. It's the conversation at the center of the universe. Verses 20 to 26, I'm not going to read the whole prayer, just some of it. But it gives an understanding, it's a starting point of the basis of our unity. John 17, verses 20 to 26. I do not ask for these alone. This is Jesus saying, I'm not asking just for my current disciples. Not just these alone is talking about not just the disciples that I have now, back then, 2,000 years ago, thereabouts. I do not ask for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us, if we believe in the word of God. Jesus is not just asking for the disciples back then, but he's asking for us, the church, today. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, you heard Jesus pray these words hundreds of years ago. And you so organized things that John heard too. And recorded these words that we may know something of your heart, of your heart, Jesus, your desire for us to be one, just as you and the Father are one. What incredible unity. Lord, I ask that you would open our eyes today freshly to get a revelation. It needs to be a revelation, Lord, of our oneness in you and with one another. Lord, break into our thinking. And Lord, will you actually help us to become more one? Equip us to become more one. Lord, Addison and Bethy are so excited, and we're excited with them. How excited you must be that we would become one. Oh Lord, help us. This is your calling, this is your purpose. Help us, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Unity is jolly difficult. That was the thing that struck me first and foremost to say about unity. It is jolly difficult. The appearance of unity is a whole lot easier, but even that can be pretty difficult. But it is a whole lot easier. It could be like getting on a bus together. All traveling together. I used to work out in Richmond. I'd catch the SkyTrain and the bus to get out there. And I got to recognize people who got on the bus at the same time. I recognized who was going to get on at Joyce Station and who was going to get on at other points along the way. I got to know them. I never got to know them, but I got to know them. I missed some of them when they didn't get on. I got to know them, but I didn't get to know them. Unity like that, let's just get on the bus together. Or maybe it's like membership at Costco. You just pay your dues and you get your card, and now I'm a member. We are members of Costco. We buy certain things at Costco, but we're not loyal to Costco. There are certain things that are cheaper and better and more conveniently sized at Safeway or at Superstore or at the local bakery. But we are members of Costco because we paid our dues. But our unity within the church is not like this. It is quite different. You see, our sin brought disunity. It brought death and separation from God and separation from one another. Very early on, Cain murdered his brother Abel, and it's recorded in Scripture, Genesis chapter 4. Disunity is in our being, in our natural away from God being. It's like we are dead now, but not quite dead. We don't look dead, but we're carrying death around in us. Dead now, but not quite yet. But really dead. One day our mortal bodies will catch up with the state of our soul and our spirit and be dead, dead, dead. Really dead, utterly dead. Completely dead, totally dead. Convincingly dead and convincingly separated. But Jesus, the Son of God, lived a perfect, sinless life. This is the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus lived a perfect and sinless life and died in our place. He took our punishment of death, of total separation upon himself. And his free gift to those of us who believe and trust in his name is eternal life in him. Eternal joining together again in him. Taken out of death and separation and brought into life and togetherness. Together with our Father. Together with him, with God in us. Hidden in Christ in God. Together with one another. Like being on a bus? No. Like being a member of Costco? No, not at all. Totally different. Totally other. Totally in Christ. Unity is jolly difficult, but it is totally provided for in Jesus Christ. And it is within our grasp. Jesus prayed for us. He raised the dead. He calmed the storm. At a word, eyes were opened. At a word, Lazarus came out of the grave. At a word to his Father, the provision is there for us to be one, to be perfectly one. He ever lives to intercede for us. And those scriptures back in John 17 that I read earlier, that's part of his intercession for us. He knows what we need. He needs him to pray for us. And he has done. This unity is not of this world. It is not worldly. There's nothing of this world that compares to the unity that is ours in Christ. The provision of ours in Christ. There's not an illustration. Well, there's one that comes close. Let's read how Paul writes about it to the church in Corinth. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. See, this is our starting point. We are talking about money, but we're talking about giving corporately, giving together. And if we don't understand our togetherness, then we cannot even come close to giving together. We just can't do it. So that's where I'm starting. I just couldn't get away from it. As I was praying about how to share on this subject, it just came back over and over and over and over again to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to be reading from verse 12 through to verse 25 and maybe a bit further. And as we go, I'm going to make some points. So we're going to stop at about 8 different stages through this scripture. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 31 or 27, somewhere around there. We'll see where we get to. This is verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Now, most of our versions uses the word member. It isn't a very helpful word. It was a pretty original word back at the time of the writing of the New Testament. But in fact, it was Christians that started using the word member in this sort of way. But over the last, certainly in the English language, over the last sort of 1900 years, the word member has started to be used in so many more situations, like a member of a set in mathematics. If you are an even number, you can be 312, or you can 3 million, and as long as it ends in a 2, a 4, a 6, an 8, or a 0, you're a member of this set. You're just the same as all the other members of this set. But that isn't the sort of membership, because you can take things in and out, like being a member of Costco or a political party. Those seem to change fairly regularly. But this membership is more, it's part of what we understand about the word member, but it's more, if we use the word limb or organ, that is what this is about, okay? Limbs and organs, if you take them out, they cease to have life. I wanted to get a, you know, I wanted to have a little bag here and be able to reach in and slap down a liver. But I knew that it would kind of spray out a bit. But we'd all know that if I slap down a liver, big chunking, you know, liver, we'd all recognize that this liver is dead. It has no life in it. It has a potential. We do hear of liver transplants and all this sort of stuff, but you don't go around slapping those kind of livers down. You have to really take care of them. You have to keep them in a very controlled atmosphere and all this sort of stuff. If Jeff was here, he would be nodding his head, and I might get him to say a little bit more about it, but he isn't, so we won't. But you understand that if we talk about membership like a liver or a leg or an arm, and we talk about it on its own, it's very different than saying, oh yeah, I'm a member of Costco, but I'm in Superstore today. But I'm a member of Costco. I'm a real, living, paid up, Jew-membered member of Costco. See, this is the difference. Membership has become, in fact, it becomes almost the very opposite of what the word member means in the New Testament. A member of the body, a limb or an organ of the body, is inseparable from the body. And we'll get into this as we go on. But you've got to understand. So at various times, I'm going to use words like limb or organ instead of member. Because member, in our terminology, it does include that sort of limb and organ. Members of the body, you know, all this sort of stuff. But mentally, certainly for myself, I immediately think of something far cheaper, far different from the membership that Paul is writing about, or the membership, the unity that Jesus Christ has bought for us with his blood. Members come and go, but not this kind of member. They're essential for the well-being of the body. Verse 13. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. See, it's something that comes from the Spirit of God. We're born again into this body by the Spirit of God when we believe in Christ. If we don't see it, we need the Holy Spirit to reveal it to us, to open our eyes. We need revelation from the Holy Spirit. It's not just, it's to be part of the body means to have been born again into it by the Holy Spirit. But even to understand it, even to see it, you've got to have the Spirit. Like the kingdom of God. When Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, tell us about the kingdom of God, or he says something, and Jesus says, even to see the kingdom, you've got to be born again. Even to see it, not just to enter it. He asked about how to get eternal life. It's not just about you need the Holy Spirit to enter it. Even to see it, you need the Holy Spirit. Father, please, pour your Spirit upon us that we might see and understand, that we might get your revelation. It's not through our earthly thinking, but by your revelation. Holy Spirit, show us the body today. Verse 14. For the body does not consist of one limb or one organ, but of many. It's not just a liver I also thought about getting an eye. I thought it would be very cool to sort of get out an eye. And, you know, Addison and Bethy, I saw Bethy at one point turn to Addison and speak to him. And you know, he didn't turn. But I know that if they turned, they'd have seen each other's eyes. And there's something about a living eye that is delightful, or it can say other things at different times, but there's lots of delight there, and it's wonderful. But I thought about if I could, you know, whip out an eye and then go, it would be a boiled egg, okay, if I was going to do that. But, you know, a dead eye, an eye apart from the body, isn't an eye at all. It is an eye, but it isn't an eye. Do you understand?
Yeah.
It is, but it isn't. It really isn't. Has no life on its own. It cannot exist apart from if you really carefully take it to be a transplanted, and so that you're taking life from one body into another. And that's a whole different sermon, a whole different thing. But a member on its own becomes a fictitious monster like the foot of Monty Python. Those of us who are old enough and see the foot just come squashing down. It's just a fictitious monster that's ludicrous. Verses 15 to 16. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Just because we think we might not belong, it's ludicrous. If my arm says, I'm not a foot, I don't belong to this body, it's ludicrous. I may have slept funny and it's gone numb. And it's saying, I really don't feel part of the body. Well, it still is. Its subjective feeling is totally negated by the objective reality that it is part of the body. These verses have implications of people within the body who are genuinely part of the body having feelings of inferiority. Just not quite. I'm a foot. I get smelly most days. Hopefully not noticeably smelly. But I'm an armpit. I kind of, you know, I need special. I'm embarrassing sometimes. I need to wear an undershirt, because otherwise people can tell what my armpit is doing sometimes. And it's kind of smelly and embarrassed. I'm not nearly as good as Bethy and Addison's eyes. That's real life. That's what it's really about. I'm just a smelly armpit. Well, if you feel less than a member, you're still a member. You may feel so inferior that I can't possibly be a member of this body, but you are a member of this body. You are. My armpit is a member of my body. I need to take special care of it. We'll come to that later. Where did I get to? Down here. Yeah, verses 17 to 20. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, many limbs and organs, yet one body. Many different limbs and organs, yet God placed each one of them He chose each one of them, each one of us, you and me. He has a divine plan and a calling for each one, for you and for I. And it's bound up with our taking the place that he has for us in the body. If my arm says, forget it, I'm going over there, it's dead. And I don't have an arm anymore. But God wants the arm connected and part of the body, living and active. For each one of us, every single, there's that double bit here. There's a redundancy. As it is, God arranged the members, the limbs, the organs, the individual parts of the body, each one of them. He's already said each one when he says each member, but he says it again. He underlines it. Paul underlines it here. Each one of them. There's not one missing. There's not one member, one limb, one organ of the body that God didn't choose, that somehow escaped his notice, that somehow is less or greater, and somehow that little part, it's apart from God's plan. No, every single member of the body is chosen and arranged by God. I'm on page 3 of 4. This is pretty good, hey? Almost there. Verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the hand to the foot, I have no need of you. It is possible, some of us are more inclined to it than others, it is possible to have this sense of self-sufficiency. I really don't need you. I can do it on my own. I can hop everywhere. I can do it without my arms. All I need is my left foot. Possibly it's an indication. It doesn't have to be, but it does fit as well. It's an indication of some sense of superiority. That's not the point. It's not about whether you feel superior or not. It's whether you feel that you can do it on your own or not. And it is false. This despising of the other parts. I don't need that person. They really are, well, they look so much like a sinner. I don't need that person. He's so offensive. I don't need that person. She's just so different. How more different than you get than, say, a liver to a nose? I don't need that person. They're so unspiritual. I don't need that person. They are so super spiritual. I don't need that person. They're so worldly. I don't need that person. They're too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. I don't need the gifted. I don't need the ungifted. All I need is me. False. False. Verse 22 to 24a. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. See, it's not just false that we don't need these bits that are kind of offensive to us. Actually, they are more indispensable than any other part. How can that be? I mean, I really don't think I need them. How can it be? Well, can be looked at a number of different ways. Part of our sort of more covered parts are the internal organs, you know, like the splat liver, you know, or the stomach. You know, we really need them, but they're covered up. Maybe it's that sort of care that's needed. They just need to be contained. But these words, they also talk about the reproductive organs. You know, in other parts of literature at the time, these terms are used of that, unpresentable, what is it, less honorable. We take especial care, rightly so. There's a modesty about these things, but, you know, new birth, new life needs especial care and attention. Yes, we need to be careful. But to just say, forget it, they don't exist, is to say, no more sort of generations from us. No fruit from us. They're essential, and they need especial care. They are indispensable. Or maybe it's because, you know what? If we're just people like me, if I just mix with people like me and get on with people like me, well, that's just like the world, isn't it? But, you know, you mix with people that are like you. But to mix with people who are so different, to love the stranger and the alien, to love those who are different, to extend grace and peace to those who are uncomely, to love them, to include them, what an expression of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Some of us were here for the last North American Leaders Conference that was here, and I loved how Brian Watts, he's the pastor of the church out in Langley that we relate to, and he talked about, I can't remember, it was from Ephesians, but he talked about Jesus, you know, coming down to minister to us dead people, like the dead people I talked about earlier. And he said, you know, it wasn't dead people like sort of Sleeping Beauty. Those of us who know that fairy tale where, you know, it's this dead person that is just beautiful. Just no breath of life. Just pristine and glowing. Just so easy to go and give a kiss to. No. The dead people that Jesus came down to were rotten, stinking corpses. They were more like the Night of the Living Dead. I've never seen that movie, but there's a whole bunch of movies about zombies, the living dead. He came down and loved the living dead. Those who just had bits of their face drooling off them and were melting as they walked and smelled atrocious, bad. Who lisped badly, who whatever else badly. This is the sort of people like me, that Jesus came down to save. This is what is seen in the body of Christ. When we love people that we don't like, or love and care for people that really, really are just way rather just spend time with Tim. He's cool. He's got a great workshop. I love him. He's good. He can tell a good joke. I love him. But we have to spend time. We need to spend time. If we're to display the love of Christ, well, those weaker members, it does use weaker in some versions, they're indispensable. I remember when I was teaching in Zimbabwe, in the school, we split into houses. There were four houses, and we had all sorts of competitions between us. The houses were named after different hymn writers. There was Newton and Kendrick and Cooper and Wilberforce, I think it was. No, it wasn't Wilberforce. It was Wesley. That's right. Wilberforce is here. And we split all sorts of different competitions. One of the competitions we had, we'd just give it to the sort of equivalent of grade 12s to organize, was Athletics Day. And it was like mini Olympics. Everything, every age group, each, you know, under 13s, under 14s, under 15s, under 16s, under 17s, under 18s. The 100 meters, the 200 meters, the 400 meters, the 800 meters, the 1500 meters. And I think for the older age groups, the 5000 meters and the discus and the shot and the javelin and the relays and the long jump and the high jump and the triple jump. Did them all. It was a big, long Saturday. And Newton, I was the housemaster of Newton, red, the best. And we hadn't won sports day for a number of years. Wesley, yellow. They always won. But this year we had some really cracking great good athletes in all the ages, nearly all the ages. And we had athletics day. I remember one age group there was anyway, but I can remember they were in the relay. This was for 8 points because you got a point. Everyone who competed, normally it was 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1 because there were two people from each house in each age group that competed. But in the relay, there was just one from each house. So the points were 8, 6, 4, 2. And our team in this one particular age group, Ngoni and Larry and Tendai and Shailesh, they came running around and they were streaks ahead. And Larry in the last, he came running down going like this. And the principal disqualified them. That was 8 points lost for my house. Ah, because it just wasn't comely and all that. It just wasn't right. I wanted to argue about it. Then, anyway, it got to counting time to count up the points, and I wasn't part of the count, so I didn't quite know what was going on. But it was happening again, and they counted again. And they counted again, and then eventually they said, and it was announced and all this sort of stuff, that Newton had won by 1 point. Newton won by 1 point. We had our house meeting the next week, because that was on a Saturday, so sometime next week we had our house meeting, and there was lots of congratulations and all this sort of stuff, and the prefects who were like grade 12 and 11s had done all the work, they sort of did various messages and all this sort of stuff, and there's lots of congratulations. People like, because they could only at maximum enter 5 events, so some people had got like 5/8 of 40 points. Ngoni had got 4, actually he didn't, Larry got 40 points, and Ngoni quite a lot of points and all this stuff. 40 points, a lot of points. That's not including the relay, which they didn't get anyway. But then I said to them, I said, hang on, I just want to highlight a few things here. Shailesh Deya, an East Indian guy, Hindu background, grade 10 or 9, that sort of age. I said, Shailesh, we chatted, you know, I hope you don't mind me. And he was saying, no, it's okay. Shailesh, he was happy to run. But in his age group, we needed someone to do the high jump. And the prefects had organized. They're the ones who gathered the team. And, you know, we met. I supported them. They came to me and they said, look, this is the team. I said, great. Any problems? They said, haven't got anyone for the high jump in this age group. Which age group? Oh, but there are people. Yeah, there are people. Shailesh could do it. He doesn't want to. Why? Because he knows he is garbage at high jump. And he's feeling, because I spoke with him before, and he felt so very embarrassed. I could see the shame dripping on his face before he even did. Mr. Whitley, I just can't do that. I can't. Please don't make me do it. I'm not going to make you do it, Shailesh. But we need you. We need you. Please will you do it? And he was virtually crying, begging me not to. I said, Shailesh, honestly, I'm not going to make you do it. But please will you do it? And I meant it. I wouldn't have made him do it. But I really wanted him to do it. I encouraged him. He was so good at other things. He was our center forward in the field hockey team. He was great. He was so good at so many things, but he just was useless at, like, all the other people are going to kind of jump over the bar at this height. And I said, just get them to set it really low and then just call it a day. Just don't even bother it. Just please, we're a house together. You're a member. You're a limb. You're an organ of the house. Please. Some events, we didn't have two. People said yes, but they never turned up because they were too embarrassed to even try. But Shailesh did. He got 1 point for the house. And I just delighted to say, guys, Larry, great job. Tendai and all these others, great job. But please, hands up those of you who came last in your event. And I think maybe 8 people put their hands up. I said, each one of these people scored 1 point. each one of these people won the trophy for Newton. They still looked a bit embarrassed about it. Shailesh didn't look happy at all. But it was the truth. Yeah, Larry loved it. He loved getting his 40 points. He loved it. And he blew 8. Every single member counts. The less honorable need special care and protection. Verses 24b to 26. For God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. You know, this last week, it might have been the week before, I can't remember. I went into the school early in the week, and it was probably to teach, I can't remember. But Todd Zimmer was not at school, and there was discussion amongst the teachers, some about who was going to take which class and all this sort of stuff, and there was prayer about that age group and various things, and I just knew that Todd wasn't there. He was probably sick. Later on in the week, or maybe it was the beginning of the next week, I was in the staff room, and there was Todd. And we'd been getting to know each other a little bit over the last year or two, and we had a little chat. I noticed that Todd had a Band-Aid. Is that what they're called in this? Band-Aid. A Band-Aid on his index finger. I think it was in the index finger. And I laughed. I said, Todd, I can't remember exactly what I said, but I said, Todd, you've been ill. You know, was it a hangnail or something? And he said, well, actually it was. He said, I just got a little cut and a little infection. But it got infected, and I went to the... I did ask Todd last night whether I could share this, and I promised I wouldn't make it too humorous. So don't laugh at all, okay? This is very... whoops, there goes a glass of water. Oh, sorry, it's only water. You can laugh at that, okay? We'll blame it on the water. But he said, yeah, I got an infection. I went to the walk-in clinic, and they gave me some antibiotics, and, well, I'm allergic to penicillin. I'm allergic to some antibiotics, and I asked whether, and they said, no, this is okay. And I took it, and no, I got that, what do you call it, that's the one, yeah. Say it again louder so everyone can hear.
Anaphylactic shock.
Anaphylactic shock. His whole throat, you know, he could have died. One little limb. He could have died. Every member counts. Every member counts. Years ago when Michael, he's 22 now, but when he was grade 12 thereabouts, I remember his friend, Sam Davies, many of us know this, but Sam would come around, they had passes to go skiing, and Mike was Sam's friend. And Sam would come around in his car to pick up Mike to go skiing. But I always appreciated how Sam would come in to the house, and he would chat with me. And he'd chat with Jordan and Mary and Zoe and David and Judy, and we'd feed him sometimes. Maybe that had something to do with it. But I just so appreciated how this young man didn't just come to pick up his buddy Michael, but he chatted with the whole family. You know, I marveled. I really did. I would think, you know, what does he and I have in common? Why would he talk to me, you know? But he did. He'd come in and he'd just be at home with us. Every member, and valuing every member, not just those who are just like me. See, the different limbs and organs as described in this, it isn't saying, look, the body of Christ should display a plurality, that there should be variations, that within a certain confine, As long as you keep within those boundaries, then you can just go and do your own thing. If you're a liver, go and live it. If you're a nose, go and nose around. No, it's not saying that. It's saying if you're part of the body, you're part of the body and you need to do what that part of the body needs to do. And you've got to be connected, because if you're not connected, you're dead. The limbs, the organs need to fulfill the design and placing of God, coordinated into one body. I just want to sum up this part. I do want to say a little bit about money. Still, I've got a little bit to say about money. But just summing up what we have read through 1 Corinthians, because there are lots of little points I made. We are limbs or organs, chosen, defined, placed, and arranged by God. Arranged by God as we came into Christ, being born again by the Holy Spirit. The body is not just like me. In fact, most of the body is very different to me. God made it like that, and it's right and good. I may feel so different that I feel that I don't belong. It isn't true. I may feel that you are so different that I don't need you. I would be wrong to think that. It isn't true. It is the good God who made it so. And he fully expects me to recognize and embrace the body. To recognize and embrace the people who make up the body. To care for those people and to love them. Read the next chapter. Chapter 13. His plan for my life is bound up intrinsically with me keeping my place in the body. And I need to pay particular care and attention to the people in the body that I don't like and that I think I may not need. I need to pay particular care and attention to the less presentable, the less honourable. Who knows? God does. I am possibly one myself. All this is inherent to God's best plan for me and for you. Money. If we do not comprehend our part in the body, like we've just been talking about, then when we give becomes when they give. If our heart is here, our treasure will be also. We will find we have much to give. Time, energy, skills, care and attention, gifts, and also, conveniently, those stored up gifts and energy, stored up in paper and coins. How extensive is this body? It's very clear in Scripture that some New Testament references to the church are talking about the eternal body, bride of Christ, throughout the earth, up and down the ages, made up of all believers from all time, past, present, and future. Yes, we have a part to play. Yet it isn't to be fully realized now. It cannot be. All other references to the body in the New Testament is about a tangible, local body. Even when it's talking about the churches in Asia, it's talking about tangible, local bodies. We need to work out our place in the body, in these tangible local bodies. It's so clear, the testimony of Scriptures, the one we read, the letter to the church in Corinth. Some of you in Corinth think, I belong to Apollos, doesn't even live there. I belong to Paul, doesn't even live there. I belong to Cephas, doesn't even live there. It's like saying, I belong to Dobson, James Dobson. I belong to John Piper. I belong to, well, yes, maybe. I belong to World Vision. I give there. Well, yes, maybe. But you don't belong in the way the body is described here. You're just a limb that's somewhere cut off. You're not part of that body. Yes, we have a part to play with them. Should all giving be through the local church? Of course not. But we do need to be mindful of when we are not mindful of our place in the local body and the effect of our being or not being within the local body, filling the place that God arranged for us and chose for us. If we have this revelation of the local church, then we will see ourselves included when we give out. We tithe as a fellowship, we tithe our income as a fellowship, the tithes and offerings that come in, we tithe from what comes in. We give and support Barney Coombs. We give and support Ron McLean and Steve Thomas. We give significantly. Overall, it's about 10% split between, a bit less than that for those ones, but we give to others as well. I'm excited to be part of God's ministry through them. I'm excited that each one of us has a part of God's ministry through them. Maybe more than some of you, I know some of the situations that they get into. Not just, you know, the happy holiday missionary trips to sunny Africa. It's never just a happy holiday, trust me. But it can seem like, oh, I go to sunny Africa, it must be lovely. I wouldn't mind having a holiday there. It isn't like that. But we also hear, it isn't like that, is it? No, it isn't. Last, I remember when Barney was on a mission trip with Ron and others in India, and the news came through that one of the brothers, a significant brother leading a church in Northern Ireland, had just come out that he was in a long-term, had been in a long-term adulterous relationship with someone else in the church. Devastating. Devastated the church. To know that our giving releases people like Barney and Ron and Steve and others to minister into tragic situations. We are part of that if we have this revelation of the body. How exciting to be part of something that in myself I'm incapable of doing. Hey, we've got a problem with this brother in wherever it was. He needs help. The church there need help. Charlie. Well, it would be nice to be sort of thought of in that way, but to be honest, what good could I give? I give a little bit to the measure of the grace that's been given to me, but it doesn't come close to the measure of grace that's been given to Barney or to Ron and Steve. It just isn't. Sometimes I think it is. I'm wrong. Sometimes I think I'm better than them. I'm not. I'm not. Most of the time I'm happy to recognize I'm not and relax in what I am. Thank you. I'm giving it a go. We support local ministries. We support Crisis Pregnancy Center. We heard some of Mia going out. We heard more in our network group. What a privilege to be part of sending a young lady and two young ladies into Korea and Japan to preach something that's unheard of out there. Abstinence. something that saves people from the tragedy of abortion and broken relationship. What a pleasure to release Dave to go to Teen Challenge once a month and to have Teen Challenge come here and to support them with their banquets and see people who are locked up in the lies and deceit and the viciousness of Satan, to see people released, set free and redeemed. What a delight. Our tithes and offerings release Dave. They release me for certain things. I'm excited about releasing Bryn, of investing into him when he was here. We gave an offering to him. We support his ministry. We were at, Dave and I and Tony were at a gathering of the leaders of the North American leaders, sort of west of Salt and Light churches up in Falkland. And three or four of the churches, as they gave their report, talked about how they, you know, these last months through from summer onwards, Bryn was in their fellowship back in the summer and gave a word that is giving direction and shape and meaning to what they're doing now. They benefited hugely from the ministry that Bryn brought to them. He's just one. There are so many others we could mention. But you give to that. When Alhambra are prospering because of the word, I get excited because somehow this is me. When Steve Thomas was here, Stephen Ron, a month or so back, and he put up the chart of all the things that are going on around Salt and Light around the world, we're part of it. I'd love to be more. When Mia was sharing this week, I don't know what all that she shared here last Sunday. I wasn't here last Sunday, but I heard her share in the network group. She told about, you know, we knew she needed to raise $6,000. And we talked about it in the elders. What do we do? We don't have $6,000. Okay, we'll give opportunity for her to just share her situation here, and we'll give opportunity to the church. I'm not sure. I have been told. I just don't remember how much that we as a fellowship gave. Maybe there were individuals that gave beside what we as a fellowship gave. But she talked about speaking at a primarily Chinese church, and $2,500 came in from them. And one guy in that church came to her and said, look, if you don't get all that you need, let me know and I will do it. Oh, I would love to be like that. In fact, I don't know whether it was with Mia, it might have been with another situation, but I remember saying in one of our elders' meetings, oh, I would just love for us to be able, or maybe it was a conversation with Dave, I would just love to just be able to say, yes, and here it is, go. We do that. Sometimes we're able. Part of our giving together enables efficiency. There are many charities that you can give to, that I can give to and probably have done over the years, that something like, in fact, something over 50% goes into simply the administration. Dave knows, he's told me, but it's gone. But it's a lot that just goes into the administration. When people phone up and say, yeah, I'm phoning up about the police, you know, here in Vancouver, you know, we want to give a donation if you give her this, a silver, a gold, you know, please, please. You know, and I was a policeman in the UK. I like the police. I think they do an awesome job, and it's not comfortable. It's dangerous at times. I want to support, and I have given to that. But I've learned that, you know what, over 50% goes to the organization that's making the phone call. When there was a thing in Burundi, that famine or whatever, the other year, we were able to gather and give through our connections, and 100% of what we sent went to the food and the blankets that went, or it was food at that particular time, to the $40,000. $40,000 went, not $20,000 or $15,000, but the whole $40,000 went. There's something about connectedness, of being in relationship. You know, to receive something is wonderful, but to receive something and you know the person who's giving it you and you know what's going on in that person, to, you know, it's so much more of a blessing. For my birthday, I received a number of things, but I received one card and in it was a $50 bill. $50 is handy. It really is. But I knew the person who gave it me. So much more precious. So much more valuable. In fact, the $50 is nothing compared to what was given. It's not about money, but it's about the understanding of relationship, the understanding of the body, understanding of the unity that Christ wants us to live in. If we can see the body, then we can give as a body, within and without. Just to ruin a movie for you, Vizzini, I don't know how you pronounce it, Princess Bride. As I told you, I can't do the accent, as I told you, it would be absolutely, totally, and in all other ways, inconceivable to live outside the body.